Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is at SB Church, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley teaches from our new series, Lead Like Jesus. Here's Pastor Steve.
All right, good morning. We started this series last week called Lead Like Jesus because we think if we take a look at how Jesus actually led us, some of the things catch us off guard. They surprise us. Last week we talked about how many people does it take to change the world? And Jesus took 12 people and literally changed the world. And I guess the question has to come up, do 12 people have enough drive, ambition, ego, you know, whatever you want to put in there to change the world? And a lot of people have tried before with a lot bigger numbers than that. But for some reason, that's what Jesus picked, and he transformed them. He changed them. And I think that was probably the key to their leadership, to his leadership with them. It wasn't just that out of their emotions or their ingenuity, they would change the world, but it was out of his leadership. You see, God made us with egos, right? God made us with ambition. You have ambition? I hope you do. But the problem is, it is our sin that then turns our ambition to the wrong things. And God is the one that comes back. Christ comes back to reorient it, to reestablish who we are in the right way and in the right places to move us to where he wants us to be. The key to that, the absolute key to that, what he taught them more than anything else, and what God tries to teach us more than anything else, is what love is really all about. The Bible actually says that without God, there would not be love. It's a characteristic of who he is. Without God, we would not understand love. And it is that love that absolutely transforms us. It changes us. And if you want to fill in some blanks in your outline, then here's the first one. And that is that the most powerful thing you can do as a leader is to accept God's love for you. Listen, the most powerful thing you can do as a leader is to accept God's love for you. Not love other people, not first. It's not even to love God first. You know, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To which I would say, well, that's the problem. My biggest struggle is loving the Lord God. That is the first command and the greatest command. But my problem is that I love me so much, it's hard for me to love God. And then the second one, and love your neighbor as yourself, which, you know, points to the problem. Yeah, and myself is the problem. How do I get past that? The first part is to accept God's love. That God is how he transforms us. It's how he changes us. Bill Bright, years and years ago, when Campus Crusade for Christ was begun, and now it's, I think, Crew is the name of it, just C-R-U, and I like the name. But Campus Crusade for Christ, when it was begun, he decided he needed to come up with a way to clearly and accurately convey what the Bible teaches and the message of the gospel in a way that people could grasp it. And so he came up, wrote a short little, you know, handout, a little pamphlet. Does anybody remember the name of it? It's called the Four Spiritual Laws. Exactly, the Four Spiritual Laws. And it was under the premise of, just like there are physical laws that govern the universe, there are spiritual laws that also govern the universe. And the very first law that he came up with, just four simple statements, trying to make it real clear so you could remember it and you could share it. The first one was that God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. It is the beginning of a transformation, the beginning of a change. And the most powerful thing a leader can grasp or understand or get their heart around, not just their hands, is the fact that God loves them. And to accept this love, to believe this love, that God has this incredible love for me. Years ago, I worked for a guy named Dr. Ed Young. You might have heard of him before, and knew him before I went to work for him, but I was a young minister on staff. and for 14 years listening to him and being led by him. And someone asked me one time, because he's been very successful, they said, what do you think is the secret, I mean, just from your viewpoint, to Dr. Young as a leader in his leadership? And I don't like to come up with just the cliche answer, so I thought about it for a long time. I said, here's what I would say that is, you know, just kind of sticks in my mind thinking about this. I said, I had the impression, I've always had the impression being around him, that if you didn't follow Dr. Young, you didn't want to go where he wanted to go, he would still go that direction. He would still go there. That it wasn't based on everybody agreeing with him or following him, that there was something that just said, this is what I should do, this is what I'm going to do. And as a leader, that was incredibly attractive to me, that even if I didn't go, he was still going to try to accomplish this. And I said it pointed to this deeper loyalty in his life, that he was following someone himself. And it meant that he had this love for God because he understood how much God loved him, and it sort of drove him in the direction that he would go. So if you didn't want to go there, it was just that strong that he would continue to go there. I think that that's what God wants as far as leaders are concerned. And the love of God is what transforms us in that direction to say, I'm going to go this direction no matter what. I'm going to think this way. I'm going to act this way. I'm going to move this way no matter what. How do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul? Well, I don't think you can if you have not accepted God's love. I don't think that we even find the capacity to love God if we don't accept God's love. Because it is God's love that makes such a transformation in our life. Look, this is what Jesus said. This is in John chapter number 15. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. That's that connection. He says, so remain in my love. I'm loving you. I'm teaching you what love is all about. They accepted his love for them, and he says, I'm loving you as the Father has loved me. Or look, this is earlier in John writes this, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, I think that means you accept his love for you. You accept what he has done for you. All that believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, something changes about who we are when we are able to accept the love that God has for us. And I think it's a difficult thing for us to accept that God would love us the way he loves us. It's just hard sometimes for us to get our hands around. Look at it in Ephesians. Paul writes this. He says, that is, in Christ, he chose us. He's been talking about some other things. He says, before the world was made, so even before you existed, God made this decision so that we would be his holy people, people without blame before him. You know what a modern version of the word holy people would be here? So that we would be God's family. That's what it means. It's a people that belong to him, that are a part of what he is a part of. So God decided, God wanted us to be a part of his family. This is his great love for us. And then it goes on to say, the next verse, because of his love, God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. And he finishes by saying that was what he wanted and what pleased him. And it brings praise to God. Of course it does, because it demonstrates God's love for us. It brings praise to God because of his wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one he, that word comes up again, the one he what? Loves. So, listen, there's no one that God loves more than his son, Jesus Christ. But that love has been passed on to us because God loved us and God wanted us to be a part of his family. And accepting God's love in your life, accepting how much God loves you, which is just sort of beyond our comprehension, it really is, but trying to accept that is what revolutionizes it, it's what changes a person's life. Second thing is this. God designed love to be, I think, the most powerful thing in all the universe, if you read the Bible. I don't think the most powerful thing in the universe is an atomic bomb. I don't think the most powerful thing in the universe is a giant fire or a flood or the sun itself. I mean, you can come up with a lot of things. What is the most powerful thing? God designed that love would be the most powerful thing in all the universe. If you read the Bible, that's what it actually says. It is the transformational thing in all the universe, the most powerful thing. And you and I could possibly grasp or understand or get our hands around. But also, it's going to pop up here on the screen, also, it's the most humbling. It's the most humbling thing. Why would God love us? Because, you see, if I look at my life, I'm grateful for God's love. It just kind of overwhelms me, you know, that God loves me. And when I find out that God loves me, I really understood it. I don't just stand up and go, yes, God loves me, right? You know, it's not like that. It's not like winning the Super Bowl or something like that. It is absolutely humbling. It brings deep, deep emotional responses within us. It brings tears to my eyes that God would love us. Why would God love us? It's not like we deserve God's love. It's not like we've done anything to earn God's love. It's not like I say this all the time when I pray, God, you can do better than me, right? I mean, if you just, you know. But God loves us anyway. Right? God has this deep, deep love. It's this love that breaks down the walls that we form in our hearts, the barriers that prevent us from being the people that God wants us to be. And it's not just because of how powerful it is, it's because of that power also has a humbling effect in our life that digs deep down into our life to shape us and to make us into the people that God wants us to be. Look further in Ephesians, look what Paul writes. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that means he can do what no one else can do. He can create whatever he wants to create. That's why love is so powerful, because God is the one who created it. He is the one that initiated it. There would be no love without God. It is a characteristic of who he is, this deep thing he did. From his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. That's exactly what happens. Deep emotional effect when we understand God's love for us, and a powerful effect in our life. In the next verse, he goes on to say, then Christ will make his home in your hearts. When you accept God's love for you, then your heart is reshaped. It's like ground that's been broken up again, that Christ can come live inside of our hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, and may you have the power to understand, as well as all God's people should, how wide, how long, say this with me, how and how deep his love is. Think about that for a minute. He says, I want you to understand and comprehend just how powerful God's love really is. How wide God's love. You know how wide God's love is? God's love is so wide that it reaches everyone. There's no one that God does not love. And God tries to communicate his incredible love. He demonstrated his love when he sent Christ in the world. There's no one. It's so wide, it reaches out to everyone. You know how long God's love is? God's love is so long that no matter how long you live, how long you have existed or will, that God's love extends even there. That's why he says, even before we were created, even before we existed, God loved us. That's how long God's love is. How high is God's love? God's love is so high that it lifts us up above all the things that confuse us and all the things that take our attention away from him. It lifts us up to see the world in a different way compared to the way we saw it before, once we understand God's love. And how deep is God's love? Listen, God's love is so deep that it doesn't matter what has ingrained itself in your life and what you feel like, no, this has just become such a part of me, not even God could rescue me from this. His love is deeper still than anything that has gotten into your life. Anything that has moved you away from him, that has taken you to the point of being frustrated in life and feeling like life has no meaning and no purpose. You know, God's love is even deeper than that, that it goes deeper than all those things that tend to hold us back in life. And look at what he goes on and says. He says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I like this. May you experience the love of Christ. See, a lot of us would say, Well, I understand how much God loves. I mean, I know that God loves us. I've heard that before. And it's something that, you know, may be in our head that we say, not, you know, no. I mean, it's a thought. It's something that I have there. I understand it. That's not enough. That is not God's intention. God wants you to experience His love. It has to go deeper than the mind. It has to go to the heart itself. And so when the heart understands love, when the heart feels love, when the heart somehow experiences this love of God, then it tends to control and push the mind. I mean, it does come into your mind, the understanding of it, but God wants it to go deep into your life so that you would experience His love. And I think for every leader, every, you know, mom, teacher, dad, you know, person that, for all of us as we take on leadership roles, which He intended for us to do in life, it is that is so powerful in our lives. And that is so moving and so motivating. It's that is so deep, it is so humbling. It frees us, it changes, changes absolutely who we are. So this is what I want to do for the next couple minutes. I just want to give you four things I kind of picked out for about what makes love so powerful, because I really believe that love has that ability to transform us even as leaders. I don't think Jesus would have focused so much time and so much energy talking about and teaching them and walking with them, you know, 3 years, day in and day out, those 12, to show them and demonstrate what love is all about, if He did not believe that this is the thing that would transform the world. And if you look historically, you know, since Jesus came into the world, love has transformed the world. It really has. Not saying there's not problems, not saying that there are not issues. There are, but it has been a transformative thing, just how much Christ has loved us and how much God has loved this world is what has changed the lives of people. So four things real quick. Let me tell you what love can do for you, or what makes love so powerful. First of all, love drives away our fears and it sets us free. Drives our fears away. Key for you and I is we're going to function and be late. Our fears are driven away, and we are set free. John, in 1 John, John writes this. This whole book, really, that he writes is about, almost the whole thing is about love. I mean, he really goes deep into it. And this is what he writes. He says, such love has no fear. He's talking about the love that God has for us. When we experience it, when we understand just how much love means and just how much God loves us, he says, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. It drives it out. It drives it away. He even says why. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love, because we're still fearful that God's looking for us to slip up. We love each other because He first loved us. And see, it causes us to love differently. It changes the way we are because we understand just how much God loves us. If you're walking around and you're fearful of God, the problem is you haven't experienced His love. God did not send Jesus into the world because you were perfect or you deserved it, or He thought, oh my goodness, look how wonderful they are. And our human tendency, my human tendency also, is to try to think that way or be that way because it's the safest thing for me to think that way. Because that way, my faults, my struggles, the things I don't want anyone to see that I'm fearful about, because I know if you were to see my faults, you might use them against me. You might try to, you know, help tear me down further. God doesn't do that. God sends His love for us so that our fears are the things that are driven away. They're pushed aside because we recognize how much He loves us. Sets us free. We don't live the same way that we did before. Second thing is this. Love shifts our minds from worry to trust. And it makes sense if you think about it. If love drives out fear and sets us free, then it also does something to the way we think, our minds, and all of a sudden, instead of looking at the world and worrying about so many things, we end up, this trust that we have for Him just sort of takes over because of just how much He loves us. In Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, or you may say, you know, I picked them and put them in a vase and they last, you know, beautiful, but they don't last very long. I throw them away. Listen, if God cares so much for the wildflowers that he would adorn them the way they are, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Why don't you trust him? Why don't you believe him? If you understood how much God loves the flowers of the field, the little birds that fly around, just think about how much he loves you and how God is going to care for you. And then it goes on to say, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? It doesn't mean that you don't do your job or wash your clothes. That's not what he's talking about. He just means all of a sudden those things don't consume us. He says these things dominate the thoughts of the unbeliever. But your heavenly Father already knows what you need. So the person that has not been transformed, not been changed by God's love, listen, that person, it makes perfect sense that that's the way they look at life. They're still worried about those things. They're still concerned about whether or not they're going to get enough and have enough and be enough. But you know, because of how much God loves you, that God has plans for your life, that God wants to love you. And so it drives away this worry in our life. It's replaced by this trust that we have for God that really does transform us in life. Here's the third thing. Love is so powerful because it binds us together despite our failures. We are a family, even though we have faults and failures, even though we still have sins in our lives. But we're bound together because of his love for us. Because if we're just looking for, you know, if you can only be friends or family with everybody that you like, you know, you're limiting yourself a whole lot. God didn't call you to have to like everybody. There are things that, you know, that we do that God does not like, but God loves us despite those things. He doesn't love us because of them. He loves us despite those things. And it is that same kind of love that just binds us together as a family. That is an incredibly transformative quality to people who follow Christ when other people see them. They're like, whoa, why did they do that? It's one of the subjects we'll get into in a couple of weeks, but it's a whole different idea of leadership. In the world, leadership says, hey, if you disagree with someone, cut the ties, go your own way. Say, hey, if you don't see it my way. But the early disciples, the early believers in the church, you know, they had the very opposite approach to life. Even though they didn't see everything the same way, they were still bound together by their love for one another because they were so overwhelmed with God's love for them. And so it just kind of, you know, pulled them into this web of love with everyone else. Look at what Paul writes to the Colossians. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, that, again, that holy people he loves also means what? Do you remember I said, yeah, that's right, modern day, see, since God has chose you to be a part of his family, the family that he loves, you must clothe yourselves. This is the way the family dresses. You know, and it's not talking about, you know, whether or not you're wearing polyester or cotton or, you know, anything like that. This is talking about the way we act. It's a kind of a metaphor with dress. This is the way the family dresses. They clothe themselves with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. It makes sense, doesn't it? If God's love is what has transformed us and what has broken our hearts and what's just dug deep down into our lives, that's what we wear also. That's what comes out of our lives. It absolutely makes sense. And he goes on to say in the next verse, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And then he finishes in the 14th verse, above all, I like this, clothe yourselves with what? With love. Clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I like to tell my kids, it's just, you know, part of the experience. Grew up in the South. I know a lot of you did. And, you know, being a Southerner, I would tell my kids, you need to be a Southerner in this way, that you're difficult to offend. Because one of the things I noticed about growing up is that, you know, most people, you know, don't take offense in the South very easily, right? They're nice, they're polite. That's why they talk slow, because they're thinking through what you just said and saying, I'm not going to take offense at that. And, you know, that's how I grew up. And but the problem is in the South is if you ever do offend them, They're not going to get over it, right? For 300 years, they're going to be, that's where you got the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? Shooting each other, and they don't even know why. But, we can't let this go. And one of the things about going, we would go with the kids when they're small to New York. And so I'd, heard all the fears about going up to New York. And I found that people there were, they did things differently, but that they were still just as good-hearted as the people that I was around, even though their reactions were different. So, you go down the street and you try to go through the traffic and somebody's honking the horn and shaking their fist at you and uttering expletives and you're like, what did I do? And you don't even know what you did. And so I did this. I walked up, I said, I'm sorry, what did I do? And they're like, what? They didn't know what I was talking about. And this is what I told the kids. I said, here's what the good thing about Northerners is that you should be like a Northerner. I said, they don't remember very long. It's just kind of, the speed of the city, and this is what they do, but they don't remember. So I said, be like a Southerner, be hard to offend, be slow to take offense, but be like a Northerner, be quick to just let it go. It's not worth carrying it with you. It doesn't bind us together. It doesn't make anything any better. It doesn't make the world any better when we hold on to things, and we can't get past them, and we're fighting over things that don't matter anymore. I heard the story of a older couple. I thought it was a great example of love and sharing together and being bound together. Someone told me the story of a couple who went to a Chick-fil-A, and an elderly couple, and they were there. This other family was there, and they noticed they came in. The family had already sat down. They noticed this elderly couple came in. They got their order. They sat down. They only had one order, and so they had one Chick-fil-A sandwich and, some of those waffle fries, and I think they had one of those frozen lemonade things, right? So, but they noticed they only had one order. And so they felt, oh man. And so the family decided, to help out and to be caring. The husband, he got up and he walked over and says, what? I want to buy you guys another meal. And they said, no, we're, I appreciate it. Thank you. And all too, but this is, we split things. We've learned to share it. We don't eat as much anyway at our age. They were very elderly and the lady was sitting there like this. And he said, okay. He sat back down. He noticed they took the sandwich and they cut the sandwich in half, and one, half to the elderly man, one to the elderly woman. They split the waffle fries, counted them out, and divided them up, and they put two straws, in the frozen lemonade. But they also noticed as they sat there, the man was eating, and the little lady was just sitting there. She'd take a sip of the frozen lemonade every once in a while, and she would just look at her husband, and he would eat, and they thought, well, maybe it's a different custom, But they kept watching, and finally the husband got up again. He says, what? I would really like to buy you guys another meal. It would just mean the world to us. No, you don't understand. We share, and it's just who we are, and this is plenty, and thank you, but, we are fine. So she continued to sit there and just watch her husband. And then, he said, I noticed that her husband was almost finished. He'd almost eaten everything. She still hadn't touched anything on her half of the table. She's still sitting there like this, taking a little sip every once in a while and looking at her husband. And so he walked up. He says, forgive me. I'm not, but is there anything wrong? She said, no, honey, we're fine. Thank you. You're so sweet. He says, I'm just waiting for the teeth. See, now that's real love, isn't it? That's sharing in everything. My wife was in the last service, and she said she didn't catch it. She thought I said tea, like iced tea. I said, no, teeth, because I can't eat yet until just wanted to let you know, yeah. Share all things. It binds us together. Let me give you the fourth thing, and that is, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, most importantly, love each other deeply, right? Remember the teeth, deeply. Because love will cause many sins to be forgiven. It says love covers a multitude of sins. Of course it does. That's the power of love. Just as powerful as your faults and your struggles and your sins are, listen, nothing compared to the power of love. Or look at Corinthians, this is right after the love chapter, the very next verse, paraphrase in the message goes like this. Go after a life of love. As if your life depended on it. And then I like this, don't you? Because it does. It does. This is the way God designed it. It is love that you are absolutely dependent on to find life, to move forward in life, to make changes in life, for life to be transformational. Will love humble you? Absolutely, it will humble you. It will go deep inside of you. That's how it sets you free. That's how powerful love is. And then finally, number four, love never fails. It just doesn't fail. God designed it so that love never fails. Look at this is what Paul writes in Romans. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Isn't that a great statement? The anticipation of his questions is, of course not. It's just the way that it's written. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? If you think about it, wow, nothing can. Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? See, that's one of the things that we think, well, how can I believe he loves me if I have trouble or calamity? Or if we are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Now, see, those are the types of things that when those things come up, that it brings into question, does God really love us? But what he says is, but we know that God does. Now, when they were sharing about the kids in Zambia, those kids are destitute. Many of those who live there are hungry. Many of them don't have a lot of hope in life. In fact, one of the things that I love, the stories I hear coming back that I absolutely love, is about how the kids don't smile until they realize how much they are loved. And people go there to love them because Christ loved us. And we want them to understand how much they are loved. The fact that they are hungry or destitute or struggle, does that mean that they're not loved? We would say, no, that's what we want them to understand, that Christ loves them despite all those things. Now, the problem with you and I is we have struggles also. And we can say about them, they are loved despite these things, but the question is, can you say that despite the things that you go through also? Because you will go through those things. It is what makes love so powerful. It is what drives the impact of love so deep in your life. Now, your struggles and my struggles may not be the same ones that they experience in Zambia, but you will go through them. We are not exempt from those things, and God's love for us does not mean you won't go through struggles. That kind of blows some people's theology sometimes. But that's not what he says. He says, listen, we know we are loved despite these things. Goes on to say a couple of verses later, Paul says, oh, there it is, and I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels, demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And he goes on to finish this by saying, no power in the sky above, no power in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what makes a leader. This is the transformation that changed the world. That Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate just how much God loves us. John 3:16, we all know it, right? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that the ones that would believe would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Would you pray with me this morning? And as we pray, I know that you might be going through some struggles, some difficulties, and you might have a difficult time understanding and accepting God's love in the midst of your struggles. It's natural. We all do it. But then God compels us to be reminded that he is our rescuer. That the struggles that we face, the things that seem to cause us to worry and to fear in life, that those are not the most powerful things. because of Jesus Christ, that is not our final destination. It's not the end. But instead, Christ has come to set us free so that our trust in Him, our belief in Him, would lift us above those difficulties. It would dig deep into our lives and root out all of those feelings and those deep, deep struggles that we have that cause us not to believe Him and to trust Him. If you're here this morning and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, the good news is that Jesus is just alive today as He ever was. And He wants to come in and pour out God's love in our hearts, in your heart. And if you will accept His love, allow Him to help you experience His love, He will change you. In Jesus' name we pray.